Before the Christmas and New Year season, I was speaking on Abraham, you may remember, and I'm going to resume that this evening after a gap of about a month. In Genesis 21, verses 1 to 5, we read of the birth of Isaac. God had promised Abraham a long time before that he would have a son by Sarah, his wife. And Abraham had waited and waited and waited for the fulfillment of that promise. And eventually, the promised son, Isaac, was born to Sarah. Remember, Abraham had already had a son, Ishmael, by Hagar, his servant girl. It was Sarah, his wife, who couldn't wait any longer for God's promise to be fulfilled, said to Abraham, "Take Hagar and have a child for me through her," that surrogate motherhood. It was really lack of faith on the part of Abraham and Sarah which brought about the birth of Ishmael at first. And yet, as we saw then, you may remember, God makes it clear that Ishmael is still precious to him. Abraham prays in the previous chapters, "If only your blessing might be upon Ishmael." And God says, "Yes, I will bless him, but my promise to you will be through Isaac, who is yet to be born." In the chapter we read today, chapter 21, Isaac is born and he's circumcised and then later weaned. And Sarah becomes very bitter about Ishmael, the other son who's now growing up. In verse 10 and 11 we read, "And Sarah said to Abraham, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.'" The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son, that is Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. Abraham was filled with compassion. It was his son. What was God's attitude to this? In verse 12 we read, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" God is saying to Abraham, "My promise to you and to the world will be accomplished not through Ishmael, but through Isaac." But does that mean that God does not care for Ishmael? Well, in this chapter we receive confirmation again that God does care for Ishmael. Verse 13 says this, "I will make the son of the maidservant, Ishmael, into a nation also, because he is your offspring." And verse 17, "God heard the boy, Ishmael, crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there.'" And verse 20, "God was with the boy," that is Ishmael, "as he grew up." God was with him. God was with Ishmael. That's a very important thing for us to understand. God's choice of Isaac does not mean, as I said a few weeks ago, favoritism. It doesn't mean that he's rejected Ishmael and doesn't love Ishmael. And that is something we have to understand about what the Bible from beginning to end says about God's election, his choosing. It is not favoritism. God's choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of Israel, is not, it never was, it certainly is not now and never will be, favoritism. It doesn't mean that when God said, "This is my chosen people, the people of Israel, the Jews," that he didn't care about the other nations, that he wasn't with the other nations. We read that he was with Ishmael. God's choice of Israel, when we say Israel is the chosen people, it doesn't mean that they are more likely to be saved and go to heaven than anybody else, or less likely. No, it didn't mean that in the Old Testament, and it doesn't mean it now. It doesn't mean that they're going to be richer or more powerful than other nations. They never were. Even when King Solomon reigned over them, they were still only a small country. God revealing himself to Israel does not mean that he has abandoned the other peoples of the world, that he ever abandoned them. He never abandoned them. But God chose Israel so that he would reveal himself in a unique way to them and use them for the sake of the blessing of all the world. God's choice of Israel means that their history will be different from the history of all other peoples. It won't be a more pleasant history, but it will be different. It won't mean that they're better or worse than anybody else, but their history as a people will be different. It also means he will preserve them down the ages. They will never die out. As Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until all is accomplished. Other generations and other peoples have passed away, but this generation will not pass away. When Jesus said that, he was really reiterating what the Old Testament says. And the proof that God's choice of Israel is not favoritism is found in the next chapter, chapter 22. The proof that Isaac was chosen does not mean that Isaac was the favorite is found in the next chapter. Because the Lord says to Abraham, take your son, that's Isaac, take your son, your only son. Ishmael now had left home. Isaac was the only son left. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. 3 days' journey away on the mountain of Moriah. You know the story. Just as Abraham is about to kill Isaac on Mount Moriah, a messenger from God stops him. And he is told, the Lord will provide. And that sentence, the Lord will provide, occurs throughout that story in Genesis 22. It is true. To bring forgiveness to us for our sin, Whoever we are, Jew or Gentile, a sacrifice is needed, but not one that we can provide. Forgiveness of sin is not cheap. A price has to be paid. It is painful, but we cannot pay that price. The Lord will provide. He will pay. Abraham's been waiting all these years for God's promise to be fulfilled, that he would have his son Isaac through Sarah. And he knows that through this son, God is going to fulfill his promise to keep his descendants until that time when all the world will be blessed. Now comes a supreme test to Abraham. He's had many tests. The child that God has promised to him is born. Isaac is growing up. He's a young man now. All Abraham's human affection, all his lifelong ambition, all that he's waited for, is focused in this one son, Isaac. And God says, take him and sacrifice him on a mountain 3 days' journey away. It's a command which strikes against common sense, human affection, and his lifelong ambition. It seems foolishness in the extreme. Remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What was he talking about then? He was talking about the cross of Jesus, which to the Greeks seemed foolishness, to the Gentiles. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years after Abraham lived. Jesus died. He was crucified on the hills of Jerusalem. Abraham was told to take Isaac to the hills of Moriah. Moriah and Jerusalem are the same place. And I don't believe that that is a coincidence. We read in one or two Chronicles, I've just forgotten where, that Moriah is identified with the hills of Jerusalem. Why was Abraham told to go 3 days' journey? There were plenty of other hills nearby. Abraham calls the hill he's reached, he calls it the mountain of the Lord. It was a hill far away, which Abraham called the mountain of the Lord. The mountain of the Lord is the hill on which Jerusalem is built. Throughout the Old Testament, Jerusalem's referred to as being built on the mountain of the Lord. So Moriah, where Isaac was taken, is Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't built then. At the end of the story, we read this, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. If you look at a marginal note in some of your Bibles, you'll see that that can be translated another way. On the mountain of the Lord, it will become clear. That's how it can be translated. One day, long after Abraham, the meaning of the story of Abraham and Isaac will come clear. And it will come clear on the mountain of the Lord. On the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem, the meaning of the story of Abraham and Isaac will become clear. Each phrase in the Lord's command makes it more difficult for Abraham. Take your son. your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Why? God had promised Abraham that through his descendants all the world would be blessed. How would they be blessed? His one descendant in the far distant future, Jesus Christ, would suffer the pain of God and the pain of man and die for us all on the mountain of the Lord. Abraham and Isaac were caught up into the very suffering of God. It was hardly favoritism that Isaac was chosen. And that story of Abraham and Isaac gives us a clue to understanding the unique history of the people of Israel until the present day. But I'll talk more about that some other time. Sometimes in preaching, we preach that Christ suffered for us in our place, and that is of course true, and it's the heart of the gospel, but we must never give the impression that that means that we all have an easy time. Jesus paid it all, therefore we have a jolly time on earth. No, the New Testament tells us that the people of God, and the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us that the people of God share in his sufferings. Take up your cross daily. The cross, Jesus said. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives within me. And that's the theme of the New Testament. Paul says, I desire to share in his sufferings that I might share in his resurrection. You can see many sides to the sufferings of Jesus, his temptations. We're tempted. His loneliness. Sometimes we're lonely. His rejection. Sometimes we feel rejected. He was mocked. Sometimes we feel mocked. His bodily weakness. We all experience that. And many other things. In Christ, we also, though, share in his glory. Not just after death, but before death, we can experience something of his glory. The Christian life is a mixture of suffering and joy. Sometimes we're more conscious of one, and sometimes more conscious of the other. But if we have faith in God, our suffering, when it happens to us, will never seem pointless. For someone who does not know God and the gospel, suffering seems pointless. You know, sometimes when we see other Christians suffering, perhaps in this country, perhaps through illness or tragedy coming to the family, or we hear of other Christians in other parts of the world suffering persecution, we wonder, how is it that their faith doesn't break? How do they still maintain their faith? I've noticed that it is often the onlookers whose faith is tested more than the one who's actually suffering. It's the onlookers who feel their faith is being stretched, often more than the person who actually goes through it. We may wonder, how could Abraham and Isaac keep their faith? But they did. At the end of our lives, there is, of course, for us all, death, followed by resurrection and eternal life. Abraham and Isaac were wonderfully and awesomely caught up into the very suffering of Jesus. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham had already left his father and his father's country, just as Jesus left his father and his father's country. Now Abraham makes that long journey to Moriah. A long, painful journey. It was a long journey for Jesus to come from heaven to earth for our sake. A long journey for Jesus down the Jordan Valley and up to Jerusalem, where he knew death awaited him. Abraham did not in the end sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. But 2,000 years after Abraham, another son, an only son, loved of his father, did die on that place, Moriah. We read in the story that Isaac carried the firewood. In John's Gospel, we read Jesus went out from Pilate carrying his own cross. There's loneliness in the story. Isaac says to Abraham, "Where is the lamb that's going to be killed?" As they were walking up the hill together, Isaac says to Abraham, "Where is the lamb? Here's the firewood, here's the knife, here's the fire. Where is the lamb?" And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." I was reading in the Jerusalem Post just about 3 weeks ago, which is sent to me every week, that in the back of the Jerusalem Post they always have a meditation on Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the Jewish scholars say that at that point, you can tell from the Hebrew, at that point Isaac knew that he was to be the sacrifice. When Isaac said, "Where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb?" And Abraham answered, "The Lord will provide, my son." At that point, Isaac knew that he was to be the sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac walked together. The father and the son walked together to Calvary. Only they knew what it was all about. The disciples had run away bewildered. The crowds, some were wailing, some were cheerful. But none knew what it was about except the Father and the Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Isaac was passive. We don't read of him struggling. Jesus, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Abraham's theme, his motto, was, "The Lord will provide." You and I have failed the Lord in many ways, but the Lord has provided for our forgiveness. A cross, a resurrection. By faith in him, we may find forgiveness. We may have to suffer with him, but suffering will always be mingled with joy. And one day it will be swallowed up in resurrection and glory. Let us pray. O God, our Father, what a journey it was for Abraham and Isaac to go to that hill far away where they suffered so much. And yet it was a suffering that bore witness to that great suffering of thyself and thy dear Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. May we always cherish that cross and hold it close as the way that we, too, might be set free from that which binds us. We thank thee that thou hast provided for us an offering and a sacrifice, that we might, through thy great love, come to thee in peace. Bless us all, we pray, this night and forevermore. Amen.